verses 1 through 12. It's always nice to have two opportunities to share the same message because I can work out all the kinks from the first service. So they're kind of like the guinea pigs. They're the test period. And sometimes I feel like my tone could use some improving. So maybe second service will get a better tone today. We'll see. This is why I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ for you, Gentiles. Remember that a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew, those beyond Judaism. You've heard, of course, about the responsibility to distribute God's grace, which God gave to me for you, right? God showed me his secret plan in a revelation, as I mentioned briefly before. When you read this, you'll understand my insight into the secret plan about Christ. Earlier generations didn't know this hidden plan that God has now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. This plan is that the Gentiles would be co-heirs and parts of the same body, and that they would share with the Jews in the promise of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I became a servant of the gospel because of the grace that God showed me through the exercise of his power. God gave his grace to me, the least of all God's people, to preach the good news about the immeasurable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. God sent me to reveal the secret plan that had been hidden since the beginning of time by God, who created everything. God's purpose is now to show the rulers and powers in the heavens the many different varieties of his wisdom through the church. Say that with me. Through the church. This was consistent with the plan he had from the beginning of time that he accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ we have bold and confident access to God through faith in him. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and to that we proudly proclaim, thanks be to God. Hey, if you want to know what a New Testament church looked like, look no further than the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was written about in the Bible more than any other church. 20 full chapters spanning a year of, well, really 4 decades. 40 years worth of information. Written about by 3 different authors, Paul and Luke and John. Ephesians, the church there, even shows up in Revelation. A lot of information we can kind of gather what the church is to be about. But before that, here are some verses that you will find in Ephesians. You probably know this one by heart. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Wonderful statement. In other words, nobody can save themselves. That's why we needed a Savior. Praise God that that was a great gift of grace. It was undeserved, but we got it anyways. It's foundational. We have to accept it. We have to ask him in. And then that begins the relationship. Here's another one that's good to practice. 4:26, don't go to bed angry. Great advice. Get it worked out before you go to sleep. Get it taken care of because you'll sleep better and you'll have a happier life. Here's a third scripture. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Chapter 4, verse 30. It is possible to hurt, to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is presented as a person in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is Christ's spiritual presence, not only in our hearts, but at church and really everywhere that we go, if we are saved through Christ. And our actions and our thoughts affect that relationship, part of our journey. I think that the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always remains the same. And I think that our relationship as being saved in Christ is secure as we continue to trust Him. But we also at times can hurt the fellowship of that Holy Spirit. So it's important to grow in Christ and to live holier lives. Here's another one. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I wonder how many people got drunk last night. Probably a lot. Probably a lot. I left the farm this morning at 5 in the morning. Didn't sleep very well at all. And as I was traveling back, I just thought about others on the road and where they may have been and what was going on. There was a little bit of erratic driving, so I did a little praying between the farm and here. Not by me, but by some of the folks that I saw. I actually went to bed before midnight last night, so I didn't partake in that way, nor would I partake that way. Except for some sparkling apple cider, that's good stuff, and that's not alcoholic. Get this, the Bible does not say, don't drink. The Bible does say, don't get drunk. Hey, there is great responsibility if you choose to take a drink of alcohol. Probably better not to, but realize if you do, great responsibility comes with that. And be careful in case you're one of those who may have a proclivity towards it. It may be better not to start. But if you drink, drink responsibly. The Bible says that you can, but it really comes from your walk with God. Here's another one. Are you okay? Okay. Is there a 911 call being made from the stage? Okay. Here's another one. This applies to every husband in the place. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Imagine how many wives might love to be loved that way, as Christ loves the church. Sacrificial love. What a difference that would make in relationships. And of course, it's not limited just to husbands. It's a mutual thing. But Paul first calls out the husband. Also, Paul says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we might have some debate about, well, how old do I need to be to obey my parents if I'm an adult? Well, always honor and respect your parents. If you're underage, listen to them as long as their words and their instructions come from God. And last, well, I'll share this, 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul reminds us that if we think that the battle is physical and only physical, we've already lost. It's already over. The battle that we really fight is a spiritual one. And I am convinced that there are spiritual forces of good and evil constantly at work. And the only way to have victory is to be prepared for that battle. And Paul takes us through how to be prepared in chapter 6. This is just an overview of a wonderful book in Scripture. Let me give you a little more background before I get to what I want to share today. Paul was telling everybody at Ephesus that he was a prisoner. And that he was a prisoner, really, for Christ and because of Christ. Little background, Paul had just finished his third missionary journey. He had come back to Jerusalem. He went throughout the known world collecting funds for hunger relief. And he was bringing the offering to Jerusalem, and his opponents were waiting to catch him. They didn't like him. They felt that he gave a bad name to Judaism, that he was contrary to the Jewish faith, especially because he was including non-Jews in the faith. Can you imagine that? Just because he wanted to go outside of the Jewish family and tell the good news, some people thought he shouldn't do that. And there were others who thought that he had abandoned his Jewish roots completely. He was so concerned about it that he knew that he would be watched. So when he got to Jerusalem, before he went to church, guess what he did? He took a bath. He ceremonially cleansed himself so that he could go into the temple and not be harassed. But that wasn't good enough. A few days later, he was seen walking around Jerusalem with a Gentile believer. And even though they didn't see this, they started the rumor that Paul had brought Gentiles into the inner sanctuary to worship, which was a big no-no. So the rumor spread, and when they saw Paul publicly, they grabbed him and they meant to do him in. And the Romans had to intervene and arrest him to save his life. It was a big mob, a big chaotic scene, and Paul was going down, but the Roman officials took him to jail. That was the beginning of his trip. He hung around Jerusalem for a while, and they shipped him off to Caesarea, which is on the coast. And King Herod Agrippa did his best to interrogate him and then kind of left him in jail and forgot about him. Paul was just sitting there. As any good Roman citizen would do, if he wasn't satisfied with his treatment, he could appeal to Caesar. And he did. I appeal to Caesar. And when a Roman citizen said that, they got the right to be transported all the way to Rome and to see Caesar themselves. So now Paul was sitting in Rome under house arrest. It wasn't too bad. He could have visitors and they could bring him food, but he couldn't leave his house. And was possibly there for 2 years in Rome, waiting to see Caesar and other government officials. Jesus had said to Paul, or about him, through Ananias, he will suffer great things for me. How's that for a resume? Paul, you're going to suffer. You're going to be stoned and left for dead. You're going to be hungry most days. Often you won't have a bed to sleep in. You're going to be shipwrecked and surrounded by sharks. A snake, a poisonous snake, is going to bite you on the hand. It's not going to feel very good, but you'll live. Matter of fact, when he was stoned, he was literally left for dead. And when he got up and walked back into the city, the folks were amazed. They thought they did him in. He was constantly running for his life, constantly worried about the churches that he founded, constantly debating heretics in those churches. He had a life of suffering. And God also said to Paul personally, you will go to Rome for me, to the capital really of the world at that time. I don't think Paul would have ever guessed as a prisoner. I'm glad he did. You know why? Because at Rome he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, also wrote Philemon and Philippians. Powerful books of the Bible. All because Paul was a prisoner for Christ and for the Gentiles. Here's the other thing about Paul. Paul knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was an apostle, one sent. That's what it means, one sent by God. The original apostles were disciples who became apostles. Disciples were followers. Apostles were sent to do the work of Jesus. An apostle had to see Jesus Christ. Paul saw Christ in a vision. And then Paul said that somehow, miraculously, he was taught for 3 years by Christ while in Arabia. So Paul said, I was the last one called, the least of all the apostles, but I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I love my brothers and sisters, but my call is to go beyond, to go out there, to tell the world, even all the way to Rome. That's the background on this letter. This is the background of Paul's life. Paul said something about the church that was powerful, and I want to just kind of read this particular passage to you again. It's really, really good. In chapter 3, we're going to go down to verse 10. God's purpose is now to show the rulers and powers in the heavens the many different varieties of his wisdom through the church. God's purpose is to change the world through the church. What's a church? Is a church stone buildings? Is a church metal roofs? No, a church is a people. Exactly. People who have sold out for Jesus Christ, who have given their lives to Christ, can change the world they live in. That's the purpose of the church. And today I want to just share with you a little bit about where we are as a church and where I think that we need to go. One of the things that leaders want others to do, I think, is to trust them. Christian leaders in particular carry a high responsibility, that they engender trust and certainly that they follow Christ first and foremost. That's the number one goal, to follow Christ, not to necessarily be liked, but to be trusted that they will do the right thing. Doesn't mean that leaders don't make mistakes. And I'll say this, in order for people to trust their pastors, when pastors make mistakes, and they will, pastors need to own up to it. We need to be able to say, you know what, I blew it on that. This is where I went wrong. This is what I should have done. And be able to own that and to say that. But also, we hope that you'll believe in us, that as we share the vision of God in this place, that you would come on board, that you would trust that we're doing our best to follow God. In order for us to realize where we are, we need as leaders to paint a better picture of what's going on. So let me just briefly tell you about the last 10 years. I know this is going to sound a little negative, and for the first day of the year, it might be a little depressing, but hang in there for a second. We're going to get to a better place. Last 10 years, this is my 10th year at Duff Street. Where has the time gone? We were all a little younger when I first got here. I put on 30 pounds and lost some hair since then. Change happens, right? Well, when I began back in June of 2007, our attendance for two services every Sunday was 198. It was 198 at the year end of 2007 and 198 at the year end of 2008. Today, our attendance for last year was 173. So you can see that there is a gradual and almost imperceptible decline. And what I think has happened is that we've become so comfortable and remembering this so much that we're not realizing where we are today. For some of us. Some of you who are on different committees, you hear about this all the time. We always do a summary of attendance and giving. But some of you might not be aware that we were here and now we're there. Over a 10-year period of time, it's a gradual decline. But could you imagine if the decline continues for another two or three decades? Sure, it's gradual and slow enough, but we could be at a place someday where we're wondering if we can keep our doors open. And a lot of United Methodist churches have already closed their doors. We don't want to close our doors, but we need to be aware of our reality. So something is not right. Something is a kind of a jar here. A couple other things to consider. When I began 10 years ago, we had three Sunday school classes for just the adults. Now we have one that averages about 10 people per Sunday. We've had as many as 20 at times. But adult classes are down to one. And for the last 3 years, we have had no youth group. One of the trademarks of Duff Street Church has always been its youth group. We don't have a leader or leaders. We don't have kids any longer. We've lost them because we haven't had an organized ministry to them and with them and for them. And that's a serious issue. So I want you to see, in case you didn't know, where we are, what has taken place in the last 10 years. And I will tell you personally, this weighs on me every day. And really for the last 5 years, as we have seen, let me put it to you this way. If you're not thinking that we're declining, think about those folks that you used to see that were here that you no longer see. There's a number of folks that you might have thought, well, maybe they're going to first service now, or maybe they go to second service. I don't see them at first service. But a lot of folks have gone elsewhere, and it's becoming more of a problem. And I think about those things a lot. I think about that, and I don't want to sound for 1 second like it's all about the numbers, because it shouldn't be. But numbers paint a reality. So where am I going with this? Here's where I want to go. Also in Ephesians, Paul lays down this great mission statement for the leaders of the church. And it really applies to every church, I think, in the world, every Christian church. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Maybe jot down that passage on your bulletin. 4, 11 through 12. This is what Paul said. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. We just talked about that. Some evangelists, another level. Some pastors, another level. Some teachers, another level. Four, equipping the saints, little s, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These pieces are put in place. Here's the thing. These leaders are supposed to equip the general church to do ministry. Maybe even exclusively from the ministry that they might do. Perhaps. These leaders are supposed to mobilize the church to go do ministry together. To train, to pray for, to help. And really, I think that pastors should be spending most of their time with the key leadership of the church, getting those folks on board with the vision, making sure they're equipped and trained to go out. Here's the problem. In United Methodism and in a lot of churches, we do it backwards. We hire staff and we say, you do the work for us. That is not scriptural. Not anywhere at all scriptural. Now, we'll pay professional ministers, but if it's our idea that they do the work for us, then we have mutated into something that God has never meant. Leaders in the church, both pastors and laity, are supposed to be first equippers to train others to do ministry. And I will admit to you my failure. And here's the problem with pastors. Pastors like to do things themselves, and they do a lot of hogging of the ministry pie, and that's not right. And how many times have you maybe said this to yourself? If I do it, I know that it'll be done right. Right? So we often hang on to it and keep it to ourselves. But what does that do? That creates a lazy people, a lazy family, a lazy institution, a lazy church if we're not careful. So one of the things that Pastor Dustin and Pastor Brian and Pastor Mary Beth need to do is to spend a lot of time training and praying and overseeing and making sure ministry happens. And we start doing that by meeting together and trusting each other. And we hope that you trust us. And I hope that when we make mistakes, we'll own up to it, but I hope that you'll still come along. What we're not doing enough of at Duff is sharing the ministry. And what we're doing now is we're growing older, and there are less young people coming, and we're not reaching out like we were, and we haven't passed the torch to the next generation. And sometimes they leave because they're frustrated, because nobody will trust them, and it becomes a vicious cycle. And I'm just painting this picture so that we understand where we are in this new year, because I believe, and I always have believed this, that Duff Street has potential coming out the windows in this almost windowless place. We have such potential that we could really change this community big time. We could flip it from being against Christ to being for Christ, because that's what God can do through us. And I know that we can. I know your stories, and I know how those stories impact others and how that can change people. But it seems like we've grown too comfortable. Too comfortable inside these walls. One of the difficulties about not being in an older facility next door is that when we moved here, we set up a sanctuary and we really lost all of our children's programming. Remember the basketball hoops that used to be up in here? We were quicker to take those down and set up almost permanent seats, and look at what we've lost to make us feel a little more comfortable. Maybe we got our priorities a little mixed up. Maybe we have forgotten about out there to the exclusion of ourselves in here. And hey, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't do ministry. Duff Street is known for ministry. And as Cliff has said several times, as he's noticed, there's more ministry happening at Duff Street and a lot of churches put together. And that's a beautiful thing. But I see this increasing desire to turn inward as we go, and we're not looking outward as much. So I want to invite you to something. I want to invite you to pray a new prayer with me, a prayer that will impact you personally, and I think this church personally. And I want you, if you would, to just bow your heads and listen to the words. If you want to close your eyes, you can. You can keep them open if you listen better with your eyes open. That's okay. But I would offer you this prayer as you bow. This is God's church. It is the church that I attend. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these things. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be. Amen. I've never told tales before, and I probably never will again, but you need to know about this. One of our members said to a visitor, "Why did you come to church at Duff Street today when you passed three other Methodist churches and five other churches on your way to this church?" Now, I want to ask you this question. Did that make that visitor feel welcomed at all? If you're shaking your head like this, we need to talk. It does not, does it? Not in any shape, way, or form. And the fact may be true that they've passed a number of places, but why did they choose to come here? Because I think there was hope that they would find a people who accepted them, who loved them. Here's what I want us to do, and I'm going to check you on this, and I'm going to check myself, because I probably am the most absent-minded person here. I can only do one thing at a time. My wife will tell you that, and Michelle will tell you that. I'm not a good multitasker. But we need to do a better job with our visitors. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend that you're the visitor when you see a visitor. And how would you want to be welcomed into the church? Remember, those folks are coming completely blind to what's happening in here. Some of them are afraid. Some of them are wondering if they'll be accepted or be loved or be looked at or even be addressed. God forbid that a single visitor come in and not get a handshake or a warm hello. If we don't at least do that, we can't expect to share any of the wisdom from the church through the ages to the people around us if we can't even love on ourselves. Do you see where I'm going with that? So, my friends, that's on you. And I'm watching and listening. And that's on me. Because sometimes I need to drop what I'm doing and go say, "Hey, nice to see you." So if we're in conversation and I disappear, don't be alarmed, okay? I'll get back eventually. It might take a week or two. But I'll get back to you. This is a team effort. It cannot be one or two or three pastors. Imagine the effect if all of us were ministers. And by the way, we all are called to minister. We can do far more together collectively than we could ever do individually. Now for some good news. Thank God there were five people who made a pledge to give $5,000 and a sixth person who came forward and two other folks who gave some, so that it looks like we are now out of the red and in the black for the 2016 year. That was a huge, huge thing. We were facing starting the building program all over again, waiting another 3 years, and now we're back on track. It's not going to be easy. We've got some tough decisions to make this first quarter of how we spend our money, of how we do our stewardship. And there might be some changes, some massive changes coming so that we can stay in the black. But you made it possible for us to continue this trek forward. Building committee is going to meet Thursday. We're so far off base, we need to regather, rethink our plans, possibly make some changes to what we have proposed as far as building a new building. But pray for us so that we really gather God's will in that. I think something needs to happen sooner rather than later. and something that we can all live with and afford and grow with and do ministry in. So if you'll join me in that, pray. And now as we go to the Lord together for Holy Communion, my friends, I just want to tell you, in case you didn't know, I love you. Susan loves you. Mary Beth and Dustin love you. And greater than that, God loves you.